and then I'll let you have a seat. Psalm 69, and we're going to read verse 29 through 31. Psalm 69, verse 29 through 31. Scripture says this: "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull which has horns and hooves." Thank you. You can be seated. I want to take just a few minutes that we have tonight and talk to you about magnifying God, giving praise and thanks to God, lifting him up. Do you want to magnify God? All right, that's a question we should all say yes to, right? Do we want to magnify God? Certainly. A great task like trying to magnify God certainly needs help. I mean, how can I magnify God? I mean, if you think about that, God is transcendent. He is so much bigger than me, so much bigger than our planet or our galaxy or our solar system, our universe, all that we can see and know. God is greater. So how can I magnify him? This week, I got to fly to South Carolina with Emily, and it's always fun when you're on a plane to look out the window and see how tiny things look. As you're taking off, you see things go from normal size. Pretty soon, there are matchbox cars down there on the street, and you can't quite make out the people, and before long, you're not quite sure what's down there, and you're just seeing the tops of the clouds as you're flying. And then when you come into land, you can see the same thing. We were coming in to land at LAX, and I was looking out the window trying to see our neighborhood. And I saw the 57, and I saw the 10, and I was like, we're up there somewhere. And I was desperately trying to see something that was familiar enough where I could be like, oh, I know what that is. Those things were so tiny from up in the sky, and we're trying to check them out. And imagine if you could just zoom out even further, where you're going up outside of the Earth's atmosphere and you've got the view of the astronauts. And what do they see of Earth? Well, they don't see any people. They see the land. They see some of the lights from the Earth, but they don't see that. And you go out even further and further to wherever that Tesla is floating somewhere in outer space, and it can't even see back to us. We are so tiny. So how can something so tiny magnify something so big? Doesn't that seem opposite? It seems like the big thing, that's what needs to magnify the little things. But our task we've been given is to magnify God, to glorify him, to lift him up. How in the world can something so small magnify something so big? Well, our passage in Psalm 69 gives us a little clue about how we could do this. And the way the psalmist does it is he magnifies God in his pain. He magnifies God when he's suffering. He magnifies God when everything seems to be going wrong. In the first part of the psalm, there's the setting for David's thanks. And just real quickly, I want you to see what the setting for this thanks is. It is pervasive sorrow. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 69. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, in mud, where there's no standing, no firm foundation. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. And there's a lot of sorrow right there, isn't it? It's one reason we can identify so much with the Psalms is they say things sometimes that we feel but are even afraid to say out loud. Or we don't have the words to express them. You see David writing here describing a sea of troubles. There's great need and he's crying out to God, but it seems like there's no answer. Because he describes sinking in mud and not finding a firm place for his foot and his eyes even failing while he waits for God. He's looking, but he's sinking. This is David's condition. This psalm does have some portions that very clearly apply to Christ and his sufferings for us, and even his zeal for righteousness, which you'll see as we continue reading through. A number of times this psalm is quoted in the New Testament and related to Christ. What is not like Christ is verse 5, but it's very much like David. It says, "O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you." That's something David could say, but certainly not something that would be true of the Lord. He says in verse 6, "Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face." So David has acknowledged his sin caused part of the problem, but here he's saying, I'm being reproached because of following you. I've become, verse 8, a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children because zeal for your house has eaten me up and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Both of those phrases applied to Christ. So there is the sea of troubles and there's the sting of insult here. He says, when I wept, verse 10, and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. Nothing is going the way he wants. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. It's like, not only is everything going terrible, but everybody's making fun of me. Everybody's against me. Everybody mocks me. This is not the place you'd expect praise, is it? But this is the setting of David's praise. He makes a great cry in verse 13. "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies." And do you hear the distress in David's voice? The desperation, the pleas, the sorrow that he's experiencing? Now, the causes and the details of our sorrow may vary from David's, but the experience he describes is really not that unusual. We've all experienced sorrows that overwhelmed us and people mistreating us in various ways, cried out to God and wondered where the answer is going to come. In verse 19 through 21, he talks about the cup that he's been given to drink. This is also applied to Christ in the New Testament. He says, "You know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food and for my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. There's misery and aloneness, abandonment that's felt here. And so next, if we think about all these things applying to Christ, the next thing you'd expect is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. David takes a little different direction here. Notice he says in verse 22, this is a curse he calls for. He says, let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents, for they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Now, the curse that comes, that he calls for here, a couple of things I'd like to say to you about it. It's really important when we read the Psalms and we come to places like this that we don't think it's okay for us to try to destroy our enemies. Because that's never what David says. He never says, give me the strength to give them what they deserve. He always calls on God to bring justice. God to deal with this. He's the one, the oppressed one is crying for God for justice. That's a common theme throughout history. People are doing that now for real injustices and perceived injustices. They're crying out for it to be fixed. And David, in his great suffering, he's pleading with God to bring justice. But the curse that he calls for was fanned by his zeal for justice. But what Christ did in the New Testament is he came to crown justice with mercy, as he died on the cross to pay for the sins, to pay for sinners, to rescue sinners by his grace. And Christ's work accomplished on the cross ought to stir us, while we long for justice, that we would also long for mercy and grace, that we'd pray for those who oppress us that they might repent. As Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We should pray that God would have mercy on them, that they might see what they're doing, as many of the crowd that crucified Christ would do. Not too long after, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stands and preaches and says that you have killed the Messiah. And that's the day that 3,000 are saved and baptized and added to the church. So those who do wicked things, yes, we pray for God's justice, but we pray for God's mercy as well, that our anger would be cooled and our compassion would be stirred towards those who do wicked things. It's no doubt that God will judge and God will make all things right. Now, many people have experienced circumstances like David describes, the overwhelming sorrow, the insults, the attacks, but not all respond the way David has responded here. His thinking, even in the midst of this great sorrow, is really summarized in the verses we read in verse 29. He says, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. Even in this great sorrow, David is still looking to God. All through the psalm, you see it. His misery while he cries out to God. His eyes look towards God. He pleads with God. He's hoping for God to deliver and to bring justice. His focus is on his present sorrow and then on the prospect of salvation, of rescue. What I love about this psalm is in the midst of all the trouble that he describes, his first thought in verse 1 is, save me, O God. There's that intimacy with God that even when all the world is collapsing, he doesn't turn to himself, he doesn't turn to his friends, he cries out to his God, God, would you help? David goes beyond just a desperate plea for help. We have all cried out to God in times of sorrow. But what makes this so significant? Look at verse number 30 again. Let's see the significance of David's thanks. He says, I will praise the name of God with a song. In the book of James, it says, is any merry? Let him sing songs. Let him sing praises. Songs are something that come out of your heart when you're full of joy. Even some of what we sang tonight, we're just lifted up with joy. And this morning, praising God. Joy and singing go together. But joy, our singing and sinking don't go together. Singing and being attacked and insulted, those don't go together. But they did for David. He says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. God is magnified because of when we give thanks. One way you and I, tiny though we may be, one way we can lift up and exalt God is to praise him when things are not going good. When we praise God in the hard times, those are times when we might offer our highest praise. As we honor God, even though our way isn't going the way we want, we speak about how good he is in spite of our circumstances. We speak about how wonderful and worthy he is of our praise, regardless of what we might be experiencing. David offers a song of praise in a time of trouble. And there are people around you who will hear your song of praise much clearer when you're going through a time of adversity and you offer it. They'll hear it much clearer than if you offered that same praise when you're going through a time of prosperity. I mean, after all, who doesn't say when everything's going good, praise God? You know, all the players that win the championships, they all, I'd like to thank God. You know, the losing team never seems to say that in their interviews. It's easy to praise when everything's great. It's like you'd be so, I mean, not everyone even does it, but that's the easiest time. David offers praise in a time of adversity. It reminds me of the book of Job in Job 1 and verse number 20. You know what happened to Job, but this is his first response to it. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. Isn't that an amazing response to great pain? It's like Psalm 69. There's all this sorrow, and the first thing is, save me, O God. It's calling out to him. And the next verse, Job 1 and verse 21, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's praise offered in times of great pain. And that hard praise to give becomes high praise to give. The opportunities we have to magnify God multiply when we experience difficulties. It makes our praise seem real when we are honoring him, even though things might be difficult. So don't let your short-term troubles rob you of this long-term perspective. That God is good. That God has not forgotten us. That God will keep his promises. That we can trust him. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." God is magnified because of when we praise him. We praise him in times that are tough, in times that are hard, in times when we're in need, in times when we're suffering abuse, at times when we're sinking. We lift up his name. It's a praise that is believing God is able to do more than what you see. It's a praise that focuses our attention beyond what we experience to what we know to be true. It's a praise that not only helps us when we offer it, but it's a way little people like us can magnify a great big God. And the reality is God is, we don't make him any bigger, obviously, but people think little of God. But when God's people love him and serve him, even in unfavorable circumstances, even when things are against you, even when you're suffering and you serve him, you put a little magnifying glass up for people who think God is small, and you show them how big he really is. Job goes on a little bit later in Job 19 and verse 23, and he says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." It's like, I think the Lord heard that prayer. "That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever." Then he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." There's a man that's going through unspeakable misery, and yet he's offering praise. It magnifies God. It shows how amazing he is. Some people see God as too small, but we can magnify him with our praise. We should do that by declaring that he is. He says, "I will praise the name of God." Declare who he is, that he is the Lord and creator of all. And even as our circumstances may not be what we want them to be, we can lift up God and say that he is over all and above all. He will reign. He is sovereign even over these things, and all these things are working together for good. We can declare that God is our hope. Not a desperate hope of, "I sure hope something works," but a confident expectation that our God will strengthen us. Our God will help us. We will deliver. Powerful praise is premature praise. It's praise to God of what he will do before he has done. The psalmist David here exemplifies that for us. God is pleased because of when we give thanks. And then look at verse 31. God is pleased because of how we give thanks. He's magnified by it. He says, "This also shall please the Lord." What is it that will please him? This praising him with a song and magnifying him with thanksgiving. "It will please the Lord better than an ox or bull which has horns and hooves." He says, if I brought a large, expensive animal, the ox or the bull here, we're not talking about bringing doves in for the offering. We're talking about a costly item. He says, better than me bringing a very costly gift in thanks to God is my thanksgiving And my song of praise that comes out of the midst of sorrows, God is pleased with that. Because being able to do that does something that bringing an animal as a sacrifice can't do. Because you could bring an animal as a sacrifice without having your heart really be full of praise to God. Just like you can come to church on Sunday night without having your heart set on God. You can walk in the building and you can sit down and you can even sing and you can hear and not have your heart in the right place. But David says when you bring out praise and when you bring out thanksgiving in the middle of pain, that is the kind of thing that pleases God the most. More than the sacrifice is the heart. Psalm 51 and verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God is pleased because of how we give thanks, in humility. You know, when you're suffering and you're giving thanks, you're not thinking about yourself. Because when you're suffering, you're really not thankful for it, are you? It's hard. You want it to go away. But when you're giving thanks to God and when you're praising Him, even in the difficulties, you're demonstrating a real selfless humility, a selfless praise to God. And this praise and pain glorifies God, not ourselves. This is in contrast to just going through the motions of being a hypocrite who is bringing an offering with the wrong heart. God is pleased when, because of when we give thanks and because of how we give thanks. David's praise in this psalm comes out of intense sorrow, intense suffering. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull, which has horns and hooves. And he goes on to say, the humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise His prisoners. David's already anticipating how deliverance is going to come and everyone's going to see it. And he's almost saying, look, I'm going to be the first one in line to praise God for His deliverance. And it's going to lead other people to praise God. Then he calls on everyone to join him in this praise. Let heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moves in them. It's a call for you to praise Him. A call for you right now where you're at. Whether you're in deep sorrow like David was or not. Maybe things just aren't quite going as great as you wanted. He's calling on you to say, hey, get your eyes off of these sorrows and don't get so distracted by them that you forget about your God and that you put your hope in other things or that you think God has given up and forsaken. No, magnify God with a song of praise. Verse 35, for God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of His servants shall inherit it, and those who love His name shall dwell in it. What David's saying is God's going to keep His promises to His people. Praise Him. Lift Him up. Even in overwhelming sorrow, God often uses great pain to get His very small people to help others see that He is in fact very big and very great and very good and gives grace and strength in ways that no one else can. So let's ask God to help us when we're surrounded by sorrows, to cry out to Him and to magnify Him. Let's pray together.